Amen. Let's remain standing and go to the book of Jonah this morning. Jonah chapter 1 today. Jonah chapter 1, and I'll read the first chapter here. And I will have you know that I preach shorter in the second service than I did the first service. So you may be the smartest of all coming to the late service today. You got to sleep in, you get to finish all the donuts that are out there, and you may get the shortest sermon as well. But don't count on that last part. Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 1 today. The Word of God says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Verse 4 says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. In verse 17, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray once again in our final service of the day that you would move in hearts, reveal to us today through this story the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated today. I read about a story of a Muslim who became a Christian in Africa. And his friends came up to him and they asked him, Why have you become a Christian? He answered, Well, it's like this. Suppose that you were going down a road and then suddenly the road forked in two directions and you didn't know which way to go. And there, at the fork in the road, were two men, one dead and one alive. He said, Which one would you ask for directions? Friend, there is one thing, and one thing most importantly, that separates Christianity from all other religions on earth, and it's these three words: He is risen. And because He is alive, we are here today. We serve a risen Savior. Amen? Now, you may be wondering, why on Easter Sunday are we studying the book of Jonah of all books? And maybe you learned the story of Jonah, your parents taught it to you, or you heard it in Sunday school, or you learned it from VeggieTales even. But one way or another, I imagine most people have heard the story of Jonah. So what does Jonah have to do with Resurrection Sunday? I believe that it is from this book that we find one of the most clear pictures of the gospel. And I think you'll see that today. It all began with the sin of man. There was a prophet by the name of Jonah. Jonah was commanded to go to a foreign city, Nineveh, and preach a message of repentance. But Jonah hated the Ninevites. They were a vile and wicked people. They were murderous and an idolatrous nation, and idolatry was filled in the land of Nineveh. So Jonah decides, I'm not going to do what the Lord says. Instead, he goes in the opposite direction. He gets on a ship and starts sailing towards Tarshish. Now, if you were to pull up a Bible map, you would see that they are literally in the opposite direction. Jonah gets on a boat and begins sailing away. Now, keep in mind, Tarshish was 3,000 miles in the wrong direction. So here you have this prophet who does not want to go to Nineveh because he knows something. He knows that God is so merciful that if Jonah goes to Nineveh and preaches this message and they believe it, he knows that God is going to forgive their sins. So he doesn't want to go because he doesn't want them to receive forgiveness. He wants them to receive judgment. So he thinks, okay, well, if I don't go and preach, they won't hear the message. If they don't hear the message, they won't believe. If they won't believe, they won't repent. And if they don't repent, God will not spare them. So he gets on that boat, and he runs away from God. Now, Jonah was a rebellious prophet. Rebellion is defined as an act of violent or open resistance to an established government or ruler. Rebellion is an act of open resistance to an established ruler. We, like Jonah, have rebelled against God, the ruler and the creator of the universe. Think about it. Everything in creation obeys God's call. The rain, the wind, the snow, and the sea. The entire earth follows his voice in obedience, except for us. Mankind, the only thing made in God's image, and yet the only thing in creation that tells God no. We, like Jonah, specks of dust in the cosmos, dare to defy the living God, and not just once, but every day of our lives. I spoke to a woman not too long ago here in Circleville, and I invited her to church and then began to share the gospel with her. And anytime you share the gospel, you have to begin with the bad news before you get the good news. Before you know why you should be saved, you need to know why you need to be saved. And so I explained to her that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then I said, okay, I turned to her. One of the Ten Commandments is don't take God's name in vain. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? This was more of like an obvious question. We're just going through the motions. I mean, the obvious answer is yes. We have all used God's name in an empty, vain sense. But she almost got offended. She was like, no, I've never taken God's name in vain. And I was like, right, okay, let's try a different one. The fifth commandment says, honor your mother and father. You know, have you ever dishonored your parents before? Again, the same response, almost offended. No, I've never dishonored my parents. And I was like, right. I was thinking, are they here? Could I ask them instead? And I said, oh, okay. Well, the ninth commandment is thou shalt not lie. We've all lied. I mean, you've told a lie before, right? Again, no, I haven't told a lie. And all I could think is, you're lying right now. At this moment, you're lying. We've all lied. We've all sinned. And we would amen that, and we would admit that. Yeah, of course, we all sin. We all make mistakes. But I want you to think about this. Do you realize that you have sinned enough this morning to deserve hell for all eternity. James 2 verse 10 says it like this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." It's not just the severity of the sin you're committing, but the holiness of the one you're sinning against. You know, if you're familiar with this story, sometimes we kind of get dulled out on just how bad Jonah was. Let's be honest as we come to this story. Jonah was the worst. This guy was terrible. He was a horrible, he's got to be the worst prophet in all of the Bible. He never really, it seems like, gets his heart right for just like a brief moment, but he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He says no to God. He rebels against God. But you know how the end of the book finishes, right? It's not that Jonah has like a change of heart and he's like, "Wow, I sure am glad I came to Nineveh. Look at all this salvation I've seen." No, at the end, he's still mad. He's mad that they repent. He actually almost says to God, "Okay, God, see, this is why I didn't want to come here. I knew that you would forgive them. That's why I didn't want to come." And then at the very end of the book ends with Jonah saying, "God, take my life. Kill me. I can't take it. It's too bad." This guy was the worst, all right? And I read this story, and I see this rebellious prophet. He dares. God says, "Go here," and he says no, and does the opposite of what God says. And I think, I can't believe he would do such a thing. Sure we do. We have no problem doing it every day. God says, "Do something," and we say no, in rebellion. You will likely see some of your own story in Jonah's. Did you know that the Jewish people have a tradition on Yom Kippur, their holiest day? It's the Day of Atonement. And in this tradition, they actually read the book of Jonah. It's interesting. And then when they finish reading the book of Jonah, the congregation stands and in unison they say, "We are Jonah." Now, I'm not going to make you stand this morning, but can we understand and realize that we are Jonah? And on a deeper level, we are not only Jonah, but we're Nineveh. We're the ones so wicked that no one could fathom why or how God would show us mercy. See, the Easter story begins with the sin of man. Next, we see the judgment of God. Look at verse 4 of Jonah chapter 1. It says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." Jonah gets on that ship, and he starts heading towards Tarshish. God catches up to Jonah. He sends a great storm to come into the sea. The sailors on the ship start panicking. They start throwing their cargo overboard. They're trying to lighten the ship so that it can just stay above water. But no matter what they do, it doesn't work. So they start praying. It's like a God roulette. They're praying to this God, "Will you save us?" No. Okay, this God, "Will you save us?" No. And they're going down the list. Everybody's praying to their gods. They're having a prayer meeting. But somebody skipped the prayer meeting. Jonah, while this is happening, is in the hull of the ship, sound asleep. I said this guy is the worst, okay? There he is sleeping, and the captain comes down, and he's like, "What are you doing? Wake up. Pray to your God. Maybe your God will save us." And then they cast lots. Casting lots was sort of a way to determine certain things. We see it throughout the Old Testament, but it was sort of like drawing straws. They want to determine who's responsible for this judgment of God. And they cast lots, and the lot lands on Jonah. So then they ask him a bunch of questions. "Who are you? What do you do? Where are you from? Who are your people?" And Jonah says, "I'm a prophet of the Lord. I'm a Hebrew of the true God, the God that made this sea, and I am running from him." The sailors respond, "What have you done?" Even they're more sensitive to the Lord than Jonah is. "What have you done?" And then they cry out and they ask Jonah, "What shall we do?" Jonah says, "Throw me into the sea. Throw me in and the storm will stop." Friend, this was not a natural storm. This was a supernatural storm brought about by God himself. Jonah goes in the opposite direction, but please hear me. The sinner cannot escape the judgment of God. Jonah thought he was getting away, but God always catches up eventually. So here is this man running. Jonah must have forgotten. Psalm 139 verse 8 says, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, God is there." There is no escaping God's judgment. We must all stand before the one with whom we have to do. What was this storm really about? It is the storm of God's anger. We're reminded in John 3, verse 36, that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The image that we get from that verse is it's as if the judgment of God, like a storm, constantly looms over top of those who are not in Christ. God was angry at Jonah's sin. God is angry at sin because he is so good. I heard a preacher say that one of the best and most terrifying things about God is that he's good. Now you might think, well, why is God being good terrifying? He said, because we're not good. And that is terrifying. The Bible makes it abundantly clear what the fate will be for those who do not believe. Did you know that the Bible actually presents two separate judgments at the end of time? One for believers and one for unbelievers. Usually most people just picture one judgment where everybody will stand and God will say, okay, you go to heaven and you don't, and you go to heaven and you don't. But the Bible says there's two judgments. One for believers. To judge believers based on their service for Christ, and at this judgment we will receive a reward. This is a good judgment, a judgment of reward. But then there's a judgment for unbelievers. And the Bible calls this the great white throne judgment. This is when God catches up. In Revelation 20, verse number 11, it speaks about this judgment. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And then verse 15 says this, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is the judgment that every single person who has rejected Christ will stand at. And one after another, in a line hundreds of miles long with billions upon billions of people, each of them will stand before the one whom they have rejected. And now they must give an account. Now, the Bible says that books will be there, plural books. Now, we're not sure for certain all of the books that will be there, but we can make some pretty good guesses. We obviously know the book of life will be there as it is listed. I personally believe that the Bible, the Word of God, will be there because it will last for all eternity. You can almost imagine at this judgment as this line that is as far as the eye can see of people standing before Jesus, and Jesus saying to an angel, open the word, open the Bible. What does the Bible say for this person? The word of God says that every mouth will be stopped and all will become guilty before God. When we lay our lives up against the law of God's word, we all fall short of his glory. So the angel might say, it says guilty. It says guilty. And then he might turn to another angel and say, now open the book of life. Is their name in the book? And the angel will look, and he will look, and he will say, their name is not found. And Jesus will utter those words, depart from me, I never knew you. And it says they will be cast into the lake of fire. Friends, just like a cat will not go willingly into a bath, so sinners are not going to go willingly into hell. They will be dragged away and cast into the lake of fire. This is the judgment at the end of time, the final judgment. Friend, if you're standing at that judgment, it's already too late. Jonah thought that he could get away from God's judgment, but Jonah got caught. So he says to the men, you want to stop the storm? It's pretty simple. Throw me in. Notice what the men do. Next, we see the effort of man. We go from the sin of man to the judgment of God, now to the effort of man. Look at verse 13 of Jonah 1. Just look how man does things. Jonah says, throw me in and the storm will stop. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. This is the natural reaction of mankind. God says, this is the way you have to do it. And man says, I'm going to try it my way. Jonah says, God, it's kind of revealed to me, throw me in. They said, well, how about we just try to row to land instead? Here they are. They've been given the command, and yet they try in their own effort to make it out of the storm, but it doesn't work. It says they tried, but they could not. Here they are rowing. They tried to row to land. You know that there are people, and I would say every church across our nation this morning, who are trying to do just that. Those who have come to church because in their minds, if I come to church, that means I earn God's grace. And if I do that enough, then when I die, God will take me to heaven. You know what you're doing? You're rowing. You're rowing. Well, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, or I've been baptized, or my daddy was a preacher, I'm a member of the church, I give to this ministry. You know what you're doing? You're just rowing. You're trying, and you're trying hard, but just like these men, no matter how hard they rowed, they could not. They couldn't make it. You will never make it to land. In your own effort, you will never gain God's grace. You will never earn salvation. You can't. Titus 3:5 actually says it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Friend, salvation is not based on what we have done or what I can do. That's the entire point of Easter Sunday, isn't it? Why else did Jesus come? Why else did he die? Why else did he rise from the grave? If you could get to heaven on your own, if you could earn righteousness, if you could earn salvation, then why did Jesus come? Why did he die? Why did he rise from the grave? If we could get there on our own, there would be no point in Jesus coming. But we can't. No matter how hard we row, no matter how much effort of our own to seek to earn righteousness, it will never work. Arthur Pink said this, the gospel of Satan teaches salvation by works. It teaches somehow, we can be justified before God on the ground of human merits, He says it is a bloodless gospel. It presents a crossless Christ who is received merely as the ideal man. You know, there are billions of people right now putting their faith in the gospel of Satan, that they can be good enough. Romans 10:3 tells us their problem. It says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." You know that most people are just ignorant about how God's righteousness works? I was. I thought that I could earn it, that if I, you know, I'm a nice person and I do good and I try to do right by people, and at least in my mind I did. What was I doing? I was ignorant of God's righteousness. I just didn't know how His righteousness works. It's impossible to earn God's righteousness. But men goes about rowing, trying to establish their own, believing that somehow if I just try hard enough, I can be good enough and God will let me in. You know, the Israelites tried to do that, right? You know, the Israelites actually created something called the Talmud, which is about 613 commands that they were to follow. They created over 600 commands for which they were then supposed to obey. You thought the Ten Commandments were bad? Maybe you think, well, why in the world would they do that? So that they could then keep those laws and seek to establish their own righteousness. What does man do? We make up our own rules, we keep our own rules, believing that God will save us for doing so. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous, it is a gift for the guilty. These men try on their own, but they can't make it to land. So they cry out, "What shall we do?" Maybe that's the cry of your heart this morning. You understand that you are a sinner before a holy God and that the judgment of God catches up eventually. You also understand there is nothing in your power that you can do to save yourself. So your heart says, well, then what shall I do? Next, we see the payment of Christ. Look at verse 15 of Jonah chapter 1. It says, "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." What happened when Jonah was cast into the storm? It stopped. It stopped. Jonah was a sinful, rebellious prophet. And he says, "If you throw me in, it'll stop." I want you to think about something. Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life. Not one time did he disobey God in word or thought or deed. He was completely guiltless. And if a sinful prophet being cast into the sea stopped the judgment of God, friend, how much more? In order to stop the storm of God's judgment from coming upon us, Jesus threw himself into the sea and the storm was calmed. One preacher described it as this. He said, "It's as if we were standing a short 100 yards away from a dam of water, 10,000 miles wide, 10,000 miles high, and then all of a sudden the dam was breached. A torrential flood of water came crashing toward us, but right before it reached our feet, the ground in front of us opened up and it swallowed all of the water." He then said, "At the cross, Christ drank the full cup of the wrath of God. When he had downed the last drop, he turned the cup over and he cried out, 'It is finished.'" Jesus was cast into the sea of our sin. We, like Jonah, rebelling and running from God, and yet he cast himself into the sea of God's wrath. He entered the bowels of death for 3 days so that you and I could be saved. Friend, this is the story of the gospel. This is the story of Easter. That in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin, born without sin. He lived a sinless, holy, perfect life. And then he who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us. And as he was lifted up upon that cross, all of our sins and all of our guilt was lifted off of us, and it was placed upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life, and he made the only atonement for sin upon that cross. Upon that cross, he cried out to the Father, "It is finished." And then they took him down from that cross. They closed him up in a borrowed grave. And then 3 days later, he walked out victorious. And the only way that your sin will ever be removed from your life is to put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on that first Easter Sunday. Amen. Matthew 12, verse number 40, connects the dots between Jonah and Jesus. It says this, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." This is the story of the gospel. You know, the cross is the ultimate symbol of Christianity. It is the most well-known, recognized, universal symbol for Christians. An empty cross, I might add, because he's not on it anymore. Amen? It is the ultimate symbol. God took through Jesus Christ the ultimate symbol of defeat and turned it into the ultimate symbol of victory. But can I say this? The cross is not the most important symbol of Christianity. It is the most well-known, but not the most important. Why? Because, friends, during the time of Jesus, when he was crucified, there were thousands of people crucified. One historian recorded that there were so many crucifixions that the Romans started to run out of trees. Thousands of people were crucified during the time of Jesus, but only one of them, only one, rose from the grave. Friend, the most important symbol of Christianity is the empty tomb. Because without the empty grave, the cross means nothing. It is because of the empty tomb that we know without a doubt that on the cross, Jesus paid the price for sin. The empty tomb is, without a doubt, the proof that it is finished, that our sin debt has been paid in full. One preacher said that on the cross, with outstretched arms, Jesus took holy God in one hand and sinful man in the other and brought the two together. This is the payment of Christ. Lastly, we see the salvation of man. The salvation of man. Jonah in the storm, in the sea, and it calms. The Bible says God then prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. He was in that fish for 3 days and three nights. God finally got a hold of him and got his attention. And the Bible says that for the second time, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Aren't you glad God is a God of second chances this morning? How many of you needed three or four chances, okay? All right, a few of you. God comes to Jonah again. After Jonah repents, the Lord appears to him. Now, this is where some people have a problem with the story of Jonah. They say, okay, well, you had me up until that, but are you really believing that this guy survived for 3 days in the belly of a fish and he would have died? There's no way that that's possible. Do you really believe that? Yeah, I do. One, because the Word of God says it, but two, if you don't believe it, you really don't understand who God is. This is the same God who created the universe and everything in it with the power of his voice. Preserving some stinky prophet in the belly of a fish for 3 days is no difficult task for the true God. Amen? So, yes, I believe the Lord supernaturally preserved Jonah's life. And then God spoke to the fish. And he told the fish to do something. You know what he told him, right? Spit him up. I think the fish was dying to spit that nasty prophet up anyways. I don't know how it all worked or what it all looked like or where it all happened, but what we do know is that Jonah was in the fish, and we're not sure if he was close to dry land or that fish just shot him out of there, but he got out of that fish and made his way to Nineveh. Now, ironically, and I think this is God's sense of humor, the Ninevites primarily worshipped a fish god. So I think when he walked in, it was all these reminders of what had just happened to him. Then Jonah delivers the message. Flip over to chapter 3 just quickly. Jonah 3, verse number 4. Jonah 3, verse 4, it says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Verse 5, Jonah says, "The judgment of God is coming." Here's their response. "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them." There is nationwide repentance. They believed God, they repented of their sin, and they were saved. They were delivered. This is, by the way, the single greatest movement of repentance and salvation in the entire Bible. We are talking tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people who heard the message of God, believed God in faith, and repented of their sin. Friend, the salvation of man still works the same today for you. Believe and repent. Romans 10, verse number 9, tells us just that. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the grave, thou shalt be saved. It's as simple as that. Believe and confess. Do not delay. The doors of heaven are still open, but the gift of salvation will not last forever. Salvation is not for good people. It's for people like Jonah. People like Nineveh. It's for people like me and people like you. I heard a story from a preacher. He said several years ago he was in the Ukraine, and some people told him a story about a Russian king and his slave who were riding a dog sled in Siberia. He said soon into their journey, they began to be chased by a pack of ferocious wolves. As much as they tried to outrun the wolves, they couldn't. The wolves came closer and closer, and soon both men realized that they wouldn't be able to escape. So in great love, the servant threw himself off of the dog sled and sacrificed himself to the hungry wolves so that his king would get away unharmed and survived. The servant died so that the king could live. He said, as he listened to that story, one man said, "Now that is a picture of the cross." And then another man quickly responded, and he said, "No, it isn't. If that was a picture of the cross, then the king would have thrown himself off to save the slave, because in the gospel, the king dies so that the servants can live." That's the story of Easter. You're at a fork in the road. There are two paths. You're not sure which way to go. One leads to eternal life, the other to eternal damnation. There are two men standing at that fork. One's dead, the other's alive. Who do you think you should ask for directions? He is risen. And because he is risen, he offers us eternal salvation. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow for just a moment. As you bow in a moment of prayer, I want to only ask you a few questions before we sing one final song of invitation. if you're here today and you have made the greatest decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have believed and you have repented of your sins. If you've made that decision today, would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? Say, Pastor Nathan, that's me. Amen. All around. You can put your hands down. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, there has not been a moment in your life where you have acknowledged your sin before a holy God, where you have repented of that sin and asked Him to save your soul. If that's you today and you say, Pastor Nathan, I'm not sure that I am saved, would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that today? Say, pray for me, Pastor Nathan, I'm not saved. I won't come to where you're at. I just want to pray for you. Dear Lord, I pray that during this final time of invitation, Lord, allow us the privilege of lifting our voices in praise and adoration of who you are and what you've done. Let us reflect on the deep love that you have shown for us in sending your Son into the sea of your wrath so that we might be saved. Lord, let us celebrate that not only today, but every day of our lives. I pray for the one who may not be saved. Lord, please let them come. Let them repent today and find salvation and love and hope through your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.